good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
In case you haven't noticed, I'm not George.
I thought you were George when I first came in, and I guess I wasn't paying attention.
There are a lot of Georges. You can be George, too.
I can.
Maybe just a figment of our
perhaps. But I'm going to be leading the class this morning, hopefully by the power and presence of the true leader, God's Holy Spirit. And we have the Bible verses. I know George does every morning, but I thought we would start with the prayer requests. I know that that's also a convention of this class. And Janet's already told me that her eye surgery went well this past Wednesday. And so praise God for that. And I have here on the list that Carolyn gave me the Martinez family, Corey Taylor with medical problems, Melvin Kralichek and his concerns, family of Laura Ellington. Yes. Okay.
Okay.
Sure. But prayers for the family, right? Okay. Can you give us more insight on Laura Ellington, please?
Yes, she had cancer, and she very wonderfully, gracefully left her service with the Lord. It was a week ago yesterday, and her family has come back from, her mother has come back from Florida. She lives here in El Paso, but, you know, prayers for her children and things.
Family. Okay.
She was a born-again Christian.
Yes, she was.
Well, she's with the Lord, so praise mm-hmm. God for that. We have the earthquake victims in Japan
and Ecuador.
And Ecuador, right. Bethany Youth, continued prayers. Sharon Danzel, am I pronouncing that right?
Danzel.
Okay.
She's doing fairly well.
Okay. Julia Alkire. Any update on Julia? And Julie Connor, of course, her concerns that she's strengthened in her situation and hopefully is restored to her family as soon as possible. Any other prayer requests that anyone would like to add?
You have Betty Peck over there.
No, I do not.
She's okay now. We need to take her off.
Betty
She'll
Peck?
Be at church. Yes.
Was Betty coming to church?
Yes, she is. Her daughter's bringing her.
Okay.
She's getting strength every day.
Okay, great.
She couldn't do both of these things. Maybe next week she'll come.
Okay.
Perhaps.
Jared, you have a prayer request?
Yeah. I just like prayers for like when I sleep. Because whenever I get really stressed out about work, I get like nightmares from it. And I start like dreaming that I'm at work and I just like can't sleep. And it really messes everything up. So.
Welcome to adulthood.
Yeah.
Jared, prayers for Jared and his stress and sleep concerns.
Some stress a little bit. I'd like to put up Aurelia Flores. She was in the Alzheimer's unit. She's in the hospital. And we'll just lend her hands to the Lord.
What's her name again?
Aurelia. Aurelia Flores.
Aurelia Flores, okay.
And perhaps the family, Barbara Cotton?
Oh, yes, of course. Barbara Cotton passed away. Just a few days ago, right? Friday, I think?
Yeah.
She was probably one of the leading Bell Choir directors in the whole city, the whole region, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And she always led the Bell Choir, I don't know what to call them, conferences, I guess, or where they'd have a bunch of Bell Choirs come in and play and practice together. She came here several times and helped our Bell Choir. Anybody else?
My daughter Laura and my granddaughter Emma, they're moving off to Albuquerque, which seems like a bad thing, but it's a good thing because she's taking a job at Sandia National Labs, so thank God.
Oh, wow.
For my son, Aaron, who's moving out of, they were living together, he's moving back home for temporarily and trying to get some direction in his life. Aaron.
Aaron, your son, and Emma, your daughter? And
my daughter Laura.
Laura and Emma.
My granddaughter Emma.
Okay. So Wayne's son, Aaron, and daughter and granddaughter, Laura and Emma. Anybody else?
Has Grace met Baker been mentioned? Has Grace been mentioned?
Not recently. We took her off, but we can put her.
She was here last Sunday at church.
Yeah. She went off for her birthday, so maybe she was just.
She's doing better.
Yeah, she's fine.
She's doing better.
Yeah, she was. I saw her yesterday. She seemed to be okay.
What did you say?
Yeah. She was going out for her birthday.
She was happy to come.
Yeah, just excited. She had birthday balloons.
Okay, anybody else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this wonderful day that you have made for us. We thank you for us here together in this time of fellowship and study of your holy word. And we have many prayer concerns from our church family and extended church family in the area and region and extending off to our families in remote locations. And we just pray that you will bless these people who've been named. We thank you for Janet's surgery going well. We pray for your continued guidance and help and support of the Martinez family, for Corey Taylor's medical concerns. We pray for Melvin and his concerns. We pray for the family of Laura Ellington, who's grieving and mourning, and we pray that you'll help them to grieve and mourn appropriately, help them to be comforted and strengthened through this loss, and please restore them to full health and wholeness in their minds. And please give them something to move on with in their lives. And we pray for the earthquake victims and around the world in Japan, Ecuador, and the strife that these natural disasters have caused. We pray for the Bethany youth that you will continue to uplift them and support them and bring more youth to our church so that we can serve them. We pray for Sharon Denzel, and we thank you for the fact that she's doing better, but we just pray for your continued help and support of her conditions. And we pray for Julia Alpire and her strengthening and comforting in her medical conditions. We pray for Julie Connor that you'll just give her strength to continue to endure this, to be restored to her family as soon as possible. And we just pray that you will comfort her in this time and bring her home as quickly as possible. We also pray for additional new concerns, Lord, Aurelia Flores, and we pray that you'll bless her and her concerns. We pray for Jared, that you'll help him with his stress levels at school and work and the pressures of not being able to sleep. And we just pray that you'll comfort him and strengthen him as we see you working in his life, Lord, and we know that you are going to do a great works through him in his life moving forward, and we just pray that you give him all the support and help that he needs. We also pray for Barbara Cotton's family, that you will help them to grieve and mourn this loss of their beloved family member. And we pray that you will help comfort them and strengthen them through this time of loss. And we also pray for Wayne's family, Laura and Emma, as they go off to this new city and a new job and new possibilities and new potential. And we just pray that you will help guide that and have your hand on it so that they are protected and they are strengthened, and they are able to make this adjustment in their lives. And we also pray for Wayne's son, Aaron, that you will help him in this time in his life as he's trying to rethink some things and get some things straightened out in his life, that you'll just provide some opportunities, some guidance, and some instruction. Now, Lord, as we prepare to focus on your scripture and your holy word, we just pray that you will bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, to help us take these teachings you have for us deep into our hearts this morning, that they might manifest in our lives in myriad ways that will be beneficial to us, to those that we serve as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to those that we might evangelize to in, out in the world that does not know you. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. This morning's session in the book is on page 45. And if you're looking in the book, you'll notice that there's a title, and it says A Family Reunion. And so with this title, this is covering a parable that's told by Jesus in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. And this parable has many different names that's been assigned to it. I happen to like the one that Pastor Bob, when he was here, he used to emphasize. A lot of people like to call it the prodigal son. And it can be called that, and that's true, because it's partially about that. But it's mostly about, let's write some titles up here. So we have prodigal son. In case you need a vocabulary lesson, prodigal just means someone who is living in dissipation, in debauchery, loose and fast living. That's basically what it means. And the other title, and the one that Pastor Bob lifted up, was The Forgiving Father. And then we have yet another title that I think is appropriate, because this is really what the lesson is about. The lesson, if we really want to take this lesson in, this lesson is speaking mostly to us, because it's speaking to people who are regular churchgoers, people who are Christians, people who are saved, people who are God's people, people who rarely fall into bad, sinful situations, people who kind of have their act together, people who are doing well, people who the Lord is blessing. And when that happens, we can kind of start to do this, right? Mm-hmm. We start to look down our nose at the people around us who are maybe caught in sin, struggling, not understanding faith, not being able to be talked to, and just not understanding the gospel message, rejecting it, and living as prodigals. And because really the story, the ultimate story, the ultimate point of the story is really about this. Really about the begrudging brother. Mm-hmm. And we have to make sure that we don't become the begrudging brother. And how do we do that? Trying to have a spirit of forgiveness and an attitude that speaks to and towards forgiveness, ready and willing to forgive, instead of looking down our nose at the people around us. Mm-hmm. This can be people in the church, could be people in our families, could be people in our workplaces, friends, could be people that we don't know too well, but we just kind of are acquainted with them in some way or another. These are the people that might be doing things that we've already gotten past. And I remember when I was first having the born again experience in my life. It was, you know, I was a young adult. And I was definitely the prodigal. And I remember thinking about when it was first started coming to me, first started realizing, oh, I can't believe I'm forgiven for all of this stuff that I've done. I was very grateful. And I remember I had a Bible. I still have it at home. But I bought a Bible, and I found a passage that I just underlined, this whole passage that listed all these different types of sins and sinners that existed. I said, I'm never going to forget that, because I'm on that list probably 5 or 6 times. You know, it's this list of like 20 different types of sinners. And it's in the Bible a couple of different places, but I underlined it. I believe the one in 1 Corinthians is the one that I underlined. And as I looked at it, I tried to tell myself, you know, never forget, because this used to be me, so I have to remember to show compassion and grace and have an attitude of forgiveness towards these people who are currently exhibiting the things that I used to exhibit. and a few others, maybe that I wasn't necessarily exhibiting. So I made it a point to do that, and lo and behold, year after year, that distance from my unforgiven sin further and further away in my life, and lower and lower and lower, the glasses go down on my nose, and it starts to, it does start to become more difficult to do that because you're offended by sin. You're perplexed by it. You're, in some cases, I would even say disgusted by it. And it's hard to remember to have that attitude of the forgiving Father. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, is from this passage in the book. We're going to be trying to look at it from this perspective. For those of you who just came in, I just wanted to make sure everyone knows I'm not George. So, but I am a Bible teacher at this church. I do teach a Bible study at my home every Monday night. And George asked me to take this week because he was going to have surgery. And then at the last minute, the surgery was canceled. So since I had prepared, he went ahead and just said, well, I'll take the week off. So I'm here. Wayne?
One of the titles that I saw when I was reading up on Luke 15 was... this for this passage might be instructions on how to receive the lost, or
receive the lost. There you go.
Right. How to receive the lost. So that's what really it comes down to.
Okay. All right. So again, a lot of titles. A lot of titles. But I think we're going to try to focus on, because it really speaks to us. Jesus gives this parable after Pharisees and scribes accuse him of receiving, as Wayne said, receive the lost. He is receiving sinners and tax gatherers and those types of people to himself. And they're saying, why do you consort and associate with these lowlifes, these people who are, you know, they're not God's people. These are the sinners. You need to stay away from them. And so Jesus quickly responds by giving three parables. And this is the last in the series of parables that he gives in response to their hard-heartedness. And he's basically telling them, he's basically putting three categories. He's like, okay, well, you want to point the finger at the prodigal. That's fine. But because my Father in heaven is a forgiving Father, I expect my people to accept his forgiveness that he imparts to others. And so if this really speaks a lot to us, because some of us, you know, some people in the church are not like me. They didn't come from a prodigal background. Some people came from a nice church-going family home, and they pretty much, for the most part, never did, the worst of their sins was maybe they didn't sweep all the way to the corner one day, you know, when they were cleaning up the house. And that's fine. However, if that's the worst of your sins, then you might have a hard time understanding the immensity of God's forgiveness. That God can forgive the worst of sinners, the most deplorable of sinners. And because of that, that can lead to resentment. And so really, if we want to get anything out of this parable, we have to focus on this part. Because we do not want to be the begrudging brother. Okay? So, for those of you who've been to my Bible studies, you know that I usually like to use scripture to comment on scripture. So, in other words, we're covering a scripture, so there's other scriptures in the Bible that point to and help draw out the meaning and the point and the purpose of this particular passage. So what I delight in doing is going through the Bible and looking for those passages they cross-reference and have to do with the message at hand. And so that's what I've done for this. So again, this is just maybe a stylistic thing. This is my style. So I'm sorry if you're expecting George's style this morning.
No.
And stay tuned. Next week, George will be back. What's that?
Actually, it's me.
Oh, okay. So now he's going
out of town. Okay.
Well, he's got the
going out of town. Now.
Yeah. The trade shows next week.
Hi, George.
The other George.
George the second.
I'm George the third. So on this sheet is going to be the cross references that we'll try to look at this morning. We might not get to all of them, but we'll try. So there's more coming around if you don't have one yet. Okay. Before we jump into these cross-references, we do have the memorization verses that George gave to me to make sure not to forget to do. And I thought, since I'm doing this in my style this morning, is anybody confident in any of these that you'd like to go solo? Anybody want to do a solo scripture recitation?
I will.
Carolyn, which one?
I have one I like. Therefore, recently. Therefore, just get me started.
We do not lose heart.
Oh, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasted away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us and a fuller glory far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. But what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal.
All right. Thank you. All right. We had a duet. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? Is anybody confident in that one? Because, you know, this is the test, right?
Yeah.
We do all these so that we can do them on our own, right? When we're... Anybody else? No? No? Not brave enough? Okay. All right, let's do it together. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you that are not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Okay, how about 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12? Does anybody feel confident in that one?
Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted and set over all. Wealth and honor comes from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are the strength and the power to exalt and to give strength to all.
Amen.
Amen.
Romans 8:28. Anybody? Let's do it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Luke 11:9-11.
Ask and it will be given to you.
Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, everybody. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, must turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Amen. Okay, so as is the usual practice, looking in the book, let's go ahead and read this excerpt from the prodigal son account. And Austin, could you read that for us today?
Yes, sir.
11 through 24.
Yes, sir. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
Amen. Thank you. So it's a very well-known story. It's a very well-known account. And the of course, the part of the story that's missing from the book, and that's why I was concerned, because I thought, okay, well, I'm looking at this, and it only goes down to verse 24. Mm-hmm. So if that's, we're missing the most important part, I think. Mm-hmm. So in looking at Luke 15, Mike, you have your Bible there? Would you finish it off? And this is now verses 25. Through the end of the account, 31, I think.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Thank you. And we just are this account really packs a punch, doesn't it? Because it really starts to show you where the emotions are. The person who hasn't really done that much wrong, who's probably the greatest sin, like I said, was not to, you know, maybe didn't sweep all the way to the corner every day, or maybe a few other minor infractions. And yet, in God's economy of salvation, this is the one that stands condemned by his resentment at God's forgiveness of the greater sinner. And so, understanding God's economy here is sometimes difficult for us, because we have a tendency to be based on this good works equals praise and honor and glory, and if you do good and right things, you're going to be blessed and rewarded for it, and if you do bad things, you're going to be punished and condemned for it. That's a natural state of being. However, if that was if we had our own standards applied to ourselves, we would be in big trouble. Big trouble. So we need to be grateful that God has this attitude towards sinners, wherever that sinner falls on the spectrum of sin. Okay, so now, it's always important when we're covering this topic to also remember that there was repentance here. And so, Merle, could you read just verse in the book, from the book?
Yeah, all right.
If you could read verse 18 and 19.
All right. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.
Thank you. Okay. That's the key right there. He had a repentant spirit. Now, we're not to just dole out forgiveness willy-nilly for, as someone is continuing in their sin. The brother, the begrudging brother, his attitude is correct as long as the other brother is still trapped and caught in the attitude in the midst of sin. Because if that person is caught in that style of life and that way of living, then their sin will condemn them, because it's unrepentant sin. And so, in order for people to know that they have a problem, they have a sin problem, we must make a distinction between unrepentant, condemning sin versus repented sin that God has forgiven. So there's a fine line there. And this tale gives us an idea of when we know the repentance has taken place. We know it's taken place because the father runs, as soon as he sees him, he runs to him. He knows, his father knows that he's coming back with his head hung low in shame. And there's the repentance. Okay, now if his son came back and said, oh, I'm out of money, give me some more now. That doesn't warrant forgiveness. We have to be ready, at the ready to forgive, but we do not administer that forgiveness until we can see that a truly repentant heart is at issue. Okay, let's. So if you take a look, I know some of you have your Bibles, so I'm going to be relying on you all for some of these cross references. So I thought we'd go look at a couple of the best example I thought I could find was David, King David, and Absalom. Now, to paint a picture of how this looks, does anybody remember what Absalom did?
Yes.
Virginia?
Absalom was his son, and he tried to take the kingdom away from him. And he got all these people behind him. And David ran. He took the people that was close to him, and he ran. And Absalom made war against him and followed him. And Absalom had beautiful long hair, and he got his head hung up in the tree. and his donkey went on without him, and he was just hanging there. So, what's his name?
Joab.
Yeah, Joab came by and stabbed him and killed him. And actually, Joab was his cousin, his first cousin.
Thank you. So, as Virginia summarized there, Absalom rebelled against his father David.
But I like the last part of it. David is saying, you know, he was crying and he said, Absalom, oh Absalom, oh Absalom, my Absalom, I would have died for you. And then, what was his name?
Joab.
He came and said, you better straighten up or you won't have anybody following you. So he had to go out and congratulate his men.
Right. Okay, so let's look at what Absalom had done. Okay. Let's write it up so we can make sure everybody sees it. Okay, so let's look at David over here and Absalom over here. Now let's create a list of everything that Absalom had done. Okay? He had revolted. He killed. Actually, I don't want to say killed, because it was premeditated. He murdered his brother, David's other son. Now, this son had done wrong. This son had done wrong, and this son had raped his half-sister,
Tamar.
And so, definitely, his other son was deserving of some sort of punishment. However, this was not the right punishment.
But David didn't punish his son.
Right, and that's part of the reason why. So David has some fault in this as well. Because David should have punished that son and didn't. And so Absalom decided to take matters into his own hands and have vigilante justice against his brother. And then Absalom usurps David's kingdom. Let's look at what else he does. Not very polite conversation for Sunday morning, but hey, the Bible is not polite. Mm-hmm. Okay? Let's say, put it in polite terms, he takes David's wives publicly. So, you know, back then, I know it's a different culture than we're used to, but back then, in those days, we know that kings had harems, and to create a, you know, many offspring. And as that took place, you know, David had to flee Absalom and his army. And as he flees, he left his harem, his wives, back in Jerusalem. And so Absalom takes those David's wives up on a rooftop, in other words, in sight of the whole city, so everybody would know what was happening. And Absalom, we'll say, takes those wives in a very public way. Now, if your son did this to you, that would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? I mean, just think about, like, if you have a child, you just think about them. Think about if they did something like this. You had to flee your own home because your son was coming to take it from you. Your son was going to take your wife from you and was going to murder your other children and try to completely destroy you. That's pretty bad. That's about as bad as someone can be. You know, this is a great offense. And what I love about this account is to see David's attitude towards it. It's incredible. So let's go look at it. Wayne, do you have 2 Samuel 18?
I do.
1 through 5, please. And then 9 through 17.
1 through 5. The defeat and death of Absalom is the title. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David divided the army into three groups, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, the one third under command was Ital, the Gittite. The king said to the men, "I myself will also go out with you." But the men said, "You shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us as help from the city." The king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom.
Okay, skip down to 9.
Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak. He was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. A man saw it and told Joab, "I saw Absalom hanging within the oak." Joab said to the man who told him, "What? You saw it? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I'd have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'For my sake, protect the young man Absalom.' On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Joab said, "I will not waste time like this with you." Then he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was alive in the oak. And the 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the troops. They took Absalom and drew him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set himself up a pillar that is in the king's valley, for he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar by his own name. It is called Absalom's monument to this day.
Thank you. All right. Let's skip over now to chapter 18, verse 31. And Jared, do you have that? Can you read 31 through 9:7 for us?
"And behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, 'Let my lord the king receive the good news, for the Lord has freed you from this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you.' Then the king said to the Cushite, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?' And the Cushite answered, 'Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you, for the evil been as the young man.' And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. Thus he said, 'O son of Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son.'"
19:7, yeah.
Then it was told Joab, "Behold, the king was weeping and the mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said today, 'The king is grieving for his son.' So the people went
went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, O my son Aslam, O Aslam, my son. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wife and the lives of your concubines. By loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you, for you have shown today that your princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Aslan were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now, therefore, rise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely a man will pass the night with you, and this will be the worst for you than all of the evil that has come upon you and from your youth until now.
Thank you. All right, so if you're looking right there, look at David's attitude. He's heartbroken, grief-stricken that he's lost his son. He's won the war for his kingdom, but he's lost something that's much more valuable to him, his son, Absalom. And we don't know for sure, only God knows, of course, but it seems that he lost his son Absalom in an unrepentant state. His son Absalom didn't have time to be reproved, didn't have time to be to repent, didn't have time to be forgiven. And we don't know, of course, what ultimately his fate is. We don't know. God knows. But it seems that David is just overwhelmed with grief. And really, Joab is only worried about being loyal to the kingdom. He's not necessarily being worried about being loyal to the greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he's worried about the here and now and not the hereafter. And that's a very dangerous attitude to have, a very dangerous place to be. So if you read the bullet here with me, you'll notice the attitude. Here we see the attitude of a forgiving father in David. Now don't forget. David has this attitude, despite this is a very condensed laundry list, by the way, very condensed, but David has that attitude, despite this laundry list of direct sin directly directed against David, his father. And David still has the attitude of wanting his son to be able to have time to repent, have time to change his attitude, have time to be reproved for these sins that he's committed, and to have a chance to repent, because David's attitude is on the hereafter. David had a very good understanding in the dynamic of what's happening now is not as important as eternity. That's very hard for us to do. But David had a very good handle on that. And he was always doing things considering the eternal consequence and the eternal reward. And when we start thinking about this, that paints a very good picture of what this lesson is about. So if we see the attitude of a forgiving father in David, wanting the best for his most rebellious son, Absalom, and grieving over his son's death, Joab had the wrong attitude. Despite the terrible sins Absalom committed, David wanted the opportunity for Absalom to repent. And he didn't get that. And you saw how Joab disobeyed the direct command from his king and murdered Absalom. Okay, let's go look at Isaiah 65.
To be fair, though, you've got to read between the lines in 1 and 2 Samuel. Joab was the go-to guy whenever there was a skull and druggery to be done. Joab always did it. You know?
Dirty work, yeah.
Irregardless of the consequences, but usually helping David.
Right, but we know that his ultimate fate was decided by Solomon, David's son, and David told him, you know, don't let this man go unpunished for what he's done. You know, he murdered his own son. And we know that Joab was, he went and took the horns of the altar in the temple, thinking that he was going to be protected. And Solomon said, drag him out and execute him. Because he ultimately, even though he was trying to be faithful to David, he ultimately was treasonous. He was a traitor, ultimately. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 65. You got your electronic Bible there? 65:1-16.
Bill. Judgment and salvation. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own malignations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too scared for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See it? It stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay back into their laps. Both your sins, how far am I going?
Through 16.
Okay. Both your sins and your sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they are burned sacrifices on the mountains and defiled me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when justice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it. So will I, in behalf of my servants, I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them. And there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for the flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out for the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes.
Thank you. Kenny, can you get Romans 10:16-21 ready? Okay, so we see here, especially at the beginning of that passage that Bill read for us, notice God speaking here. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. That's God's attitude. He's willing to forgive, willing to accept repentant sinners. And he holds out his hands all day long. And you got it ready, Kenny?
Yeah.
Okay. This is a passage that references this. Go ahead.
But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. But I ask, do the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did, for even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolishness of Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious.
Mm-hmm. And there you see it's a quote from what the passage that Bill read, and then it expounds on that. And it's basically just talking about how, that rebellion versus God's hands open to a rebellious people. And we're not going to have time to get through all of this, but Mike, could I ask you to get Romans 12:3 ready and just hold on to that for a minute? And we're going to close with Romans 12:3. But let me just put another illustration here for you. Because this is the main point that I felt like to put it across here. We could do this with a whole bunch of different people. We could start with man, humanity, mankind, with Adam and Eve. And what do we have on the other side of this? Satan's condemnation. So we have man, and let's put it like this, man's sin or fallen state. Satan wants to call attention to man's sin. Go ahead. Yeah, carp choir. Condemnation. Okay. So Satan wants to condemn man's sin. But what gets in the way of that? God's forgiveness is there. So where God has forgiven, there is now no condemnation. So now, let's just put this like this real quick, because I know we're getting over time here. But let's look at this parable from a perspective of this, where it's just kind of almost formulaic, because you could put anybody right here in the Bible. You could put, for instance, I had a little chart, as a matter of fact, that I made for myself. You could put Moses, and Pharaoh. And, you know, Pharaoh is being inspired by Satan to try to condemn Moses and the Israelites, and God's forgiveness gets in the way of that. And thank God for that. You could put it in the sense of, we use David and Absalom, but how about David's great sin, David and Bathsheba? And who's standing there trying to condemn David for that? It's actually several people, but primarily Bathsheba's uncle. Yeah, her uncle became a great opponent of David after that happened. But God's forgiveness, thank God, gets in the way of that. We have let's do this. Now, we're always putting somebody over here, right, who's in a position of sin, right? And we have somebody condemning that sin on the other side, right? So let me put a shocking name here for you. Remember that Jesus became sin for us. He became our sin. And Satan wants to condemn us and Christians and Jesus, but, you know, there's a cross in his way. Thank God. And so as we meditate on that and think about that, we just got to remember that there's always There's the person who wants to be begrudging, fault-finding, pointing out the sin, the fault-finder, you know, trying to point to that sin, but then there's a cross standing in the way of that. And that is really the whole point of Jesus' teaching on this, is that the Pharisees and scribes, they're not happy that their Messiah is here. They're mad because the Messiah is here forgiving all these people that they were condemning and teaching them and bringing them back into the fold and finding the lost, receiving the lost, as Wayne said. And that's the problem, is that Jesus tells this parable to basically shame the begrudging brother. And so, Mike, would you close us with Romans 12:3?
12:3?
Uh-huh.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
There you go. Can you repeat that first half of that verse again? Highly of verse.
You are, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought.
That. And if you read on the bullet here, all of us who are Christians, who attend church regularly, who do our best to abstain from sin, who do our best to do good works, are always in grave danger if we don't remember this verse and the message of the prodigal son, the forgiving father, and the begrudging brother. We can quickly fall in the category of the begrudging brother if we don't always have a spirit of forgiveness at the ready. You know, we need to be, we see somebody, so really the message concludes with this. Which side do you want to be on? Is this the advocate for condemnation? Like, look at this person's sin. Look at this person's sin. They're guilty. Guilty. Are you going to be on that side? Or are you going to be on this side? Yes?
I think it's very important that the prodigal son was contrite and he come to an understanding of his great sin. And he says, you know, I deserve the punishment for that.
Absolutely.
You know, I think without the that understanding, you know, if you choose to remain in the sin, then you know the condemnation is just.
Absolutely, and we did touch on that, right? And before we leave here, we're going to close with prayer. So, couldn't quite finish on time, but let's please just remember, you know, you don't want to be here. You want to be one of the forgiven ones that's happy when other people are forgiven too. Okay, so let's, if you want to go to the prayer, which is page 50. Loving Father in heaven, you are the one who is truly extravagant, even prodigal with the grace and mercy you offer to us. We have been both brothers. We have run into trouble, and we have stood in judgment of others. Support us with your love as we grow towards spiritual maturity. Help us live in a more gracious way, your way. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you all.